Colossians in chapter 3. Chapter 3. We're going to begin today in verse 18 is where we'll start. If you'll remember with me, we spent the last about 2 to 3 weeks looking at, in chapter 3 and back in parts of chapter 2 as well, at the character of the person, the man, the woman who has been made new in Christ. We've looked at the things that God has told us to put off, to put out of our lives, and we've looked at things that God has told us to put on or to practice in our lives. And as we come into to today's passage in verse 18, we're going to really put the rubber on the road, because where is the place in our life, where's the situation of our life, in our Christian life in particular, where our faith and our obedience to Christ is most easily seen? I would dare say it would be in our own homes, our own households, and in those closest relationships that we have. And so it's my hope that in this passage we see the commands to household members, to sometimes even for all of us, husbands, wives, children, all that are addressed, even those who servants and masters. God really commands us here things that go against our most basic nature. We want to rebel against these things, but God points us to Him. Godly attitudes, godly lifestyles, and how we deal with one another in the midst of our own household. And so I want you to look with me, if you will, chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. There the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today. We do ask that you would just bless the preaching of your word, God, for our good, for your glory, that your kingdom might be expanded, both in knowledge and in number. So, Lord, we just pray today as we look at this text that your wisdom would come forth, not mine, that the hearers would hear your truth and be prepared to live in obedience to it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So we come today to one of the household passages of Scripture, and there's several of these throughout Paul's epistles, where he addresses the household situation. And I think the reason that we see this come up in many different places in Paul's writings is probably because in every church that Paul dealt with, there were problems in people's households. Imagine that. In every church I've ever been in as a member, as a pastor, there's been problems in people's households. We're people, and when we live together in close proximity, in a marriage relationship, in a parenting relationship, and even in friend relationships, and co-worker relationships, bosses and employees, and here it's addressed as servants as masters, but we can apply that pretty simply to the boss-employee relationship. In those situations, when we're that close together, when we're interacting at that level, there are going to be issues. And so we see that Paul addresses these things over and over and over again. And so I understand today that there are some people that don't like some of the direct language that's in this. And all I can tell you is I'm preaching through the book of Colossians, and this is in the book of Colossians. So you can take it up with God, and if you want to be mad at me, that's your business, okay? But here the Bible addresses wives, husbands, children, servants, and masters. And I think each one of these groups have something directed right to them that if we're honest with ourselves, it goes against our natural tendency if we're not careful. And so we'll begin here in verse 18 where the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." The Bible clearly teaches here and elsewhere the proper functioning of the household. And it begins with the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship, while we must always prioritize our relationship with God first and foremost as our relationships in our life, our relationships in the marriage relationship are the chief of chief importance, right? That we should prioritize our relationship with our spouse over the top of any other human relationship. Because it's the building block of society. It's, in fact, the building block of the church. And God addresses more to the household from the book of Genesis to the end of the Bible than to any other institution. Even the church, I would say. And so it begins with the marriage relationship. And here, wives are given the admonition to submit to their own husbands. And so what does that mean? Because it's a word that's been much controversy surrounding it in the past, 30 to 40 years in church circles. What does it mean to submit? Well, simply, it means what we think it means. But here, biblically, it means a little bit more than that. It's a voluntary attitude of cooperation and also of assuming responsibility. It's a term that at times was used in kind of a military idea where there was a commander who had someone in the army or in the military that was underneath his authority, and so that person submitted to him, but they also had responsibility that they had to carry forth underneath his leadership. That's the picture here. The Bible is saying to wives, they do submit to the godly leadership of their husband, but they also assume much responsibility, right? We would be foolish to say that the Bible says that men should run everything, that they should command their wives and boss them and command their children and boss them in a dictatorial fashion. Nothing is farther from the truth. This is the idea of submitting both under godly leadership, but also in assuming responsibility that flows from proper submission. In the life of the church, it's similar. We have officers in the church. We have people who've been given certain position in the church. And so there's leadership that comes from the Lord, and we submit to the Lord's leadership and the Word of God first and foremost. And then we submit to the leaders that the church has been given by God underneath that authority. And so this word describes this arrangement of responsibility under leadership and submission to godly leadership. And so wives are to follow the godly leadership of their husbands joyfully in order that their family will be able to undertake the mission that Christ has given to us. That's the bigger picture, right? We glorify God in the midst of our family, but the reason that that's given to us in that military picture is that we have a mission that we've all been given as the body of Christ. And each family unit, whatever shape it takes, each family unit is part of that mission. And so sometimes we're carrying out that mission within the context of the family group itself. We're raising our children in the grace and admonition of the Lord. We're showing the gospel to one another as we love one another in a godly way. But we have a mission to be a part of. And when that happens, when there's a mission to carry forward, there is leadership and submission to that leadership. But we want to be careful here and make sure that we understand who the Bible says that wives are to submit to. It says this, it says, submit to who? To your own husbands. Now, I will tell you, and I know in circles that I have traveled in, there is a group of people out there that have this idea that in the body of the church that every woman is commanded to submit to every man in the life of the church. And I'm here to tell you, that is not anywhere that I can find in the pages of Scripture, and I don't know how they could even begin to draw that out. Are there other situations of life where both women and men are called to submit to people placed in authority over them? Sure there are. But here, it's telling that women, wives are to submit to their own husbands, not to any and every man. No other man has the right to come tell you or to share with you and say, I think you need to be doing this and that in the life of your household. No, that's what your husband underneath godly headship from the Word of God, godly leadership, is supposed to do. He's supposed to give godly leadership. You You are called to submit to your own husbands, not to any and every man, to the man that you have a loving, intimate marriage relationship with, that you can hear from and you can live with and you can see the way that he's living. And I know there are some of you that are sitting there saying, I don't know about this. I know this has been used and abused. Friends, I've been in counseling, biblical counseling for years now, and I'm telling you, I understand that the idea of biblical submission has been abused at times. But just because somebody perverts it doesn't mean that we don't need to teach it as it is properly and practice it. It's been abused. There's no getting around that. But the submission of wife to husband is to reflect the church's joyful submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the marriage picture actually is. Christ as the bridegroom, the church as the bride of Christ, and as the church joyfully submits to the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, so should it look, the wife to the husband. We don't submit out of compulsion to Christ. Could we submit out of compulsion to Christ? Sure we could. Could Jesus force us to submit as his bride? Could he do that? Sure he could. He's all powerful. He's God in the flesh. He's all of those things. But the reason that we submit to Christ joyfully is on the foundation of his love and sacrifice for us. And this is the way it ought to be in the marriage relationship as well. Now, we have to also look at the limits of submission. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands, which I think there is a limitation as well, but as is fitting in the Lord. Let me say this, because this is where the abuse of these kinds of passages has come in. Women, you are never, never called to submit to your husband or anyone else for that matter into ungodly, sinful action. Your husband has no right to tell you or to lead you into something that is clearly against the revealed word of God. And so there are limitations on submission in all ways, in a church setting, in a household setting. We should never, never be seeking to lead people in a way that leads them into sinful territory. But should that happen, the duty of the godly wife is to bring that to the attention of her husband and not walk that way in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. I'm going to tell you this. I've counseled over the years with having a fellow counselor, a female that worked in the ministry with me, a lot of women who had husbands who were living blatantly ungodly lives. And it goes the other way too, but usually the men never came to see me to say, I'm in this terrible situation, right? The women would come and we would counsel them and their husbands would be in ungodliness. And they would say, well, what do we do? I know I'm supposed to submit to my husband and that's what's fitting in the Lord. Well, first of all, the hope and the teaching of the scriptures is that we take care of that on the front end. We know these situations happen, but on the front end, we should only be yoked together with people who are claimed to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and are those who have fruit of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians should marry Christians. That's the requirement. There's other things that we consider from an earthly perspective, but God's requirement is that his people marry their own people. When did the children of Israel get into all the trouble? It's when they went outside into the pagan world and they intermarried with those who had other gods and other desires of their heart, and it led them astray. Even King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, went out and made these political alliances through marriage and because of his lust and all of these things. And where did he end up? Well, he ended up following after false gods for a period of time. So what's the answer when a husband is not doing right? He's living in an ungodly way. Well, again, hopefully we take care of that on the front end. They're both Christians. And if we get in a situation where both are Christians and somebody is blatantly sinning against God, well, the church actually has a function in that. The church can come alongside and seek to help and to counsel and to challenge the one who's drifted into sin, whether husband or wife. And that's why we have the practice of church discipline, not to punish people, but that they would be corrected and they would understand the seriousness of their action. But if not, if someone is not in the Lord, someone doesn't know Christ, and they're drifting, a husband's living this ungodly lifestyle, the counsel we've always given is that you honor them when they're doing honorable things, but you refuse to follow them into ungodliness. You honor and submit when it is in the Lord. Well, they may not be doing it from a motivation of the Lord, but if it's something that reflects biblical, godly practice and truth, you can walk in that joyfully, and you can commend your husband when he's walking in those things, so he sees the way that you respond to godly practice. It's not an easy thing by any stretch. But the best way, the best thing, the ideal model is that a godly wife sees her Christian husband growing in loving leadership and is able to joyfully, consistently submit and encourage him when he's walking in godliness. Now, ladies, I'm moving on, and I'm going to pick on the men for a minute. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Here it is. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Isn't it interesting that the command to women is to submit, or elsewhere the word respect is used, and then here to husbands it's to love? Well, why is that? Well, I think that's because our natural tendencies as men and women. Men speak the language of respect. Women typically speak the language of love. And you say, well, I know somebody like this, and I know somebody like that. Well, they may be the exception to the rule, but in the general sense, that's true. Both partners are to do both things, okay? Wives are supposed to love and respect their husbands. Husbands are supposed to love and respect their wives, but the command is to deal with the thing that is not their natural tendency. And so he's commanded to love. We're all commanded to love one another, but husbands are particularly pointed to loving their wives. And the word that's used here is a word that you're familiar with in the Greek language. It's the word agape. It's the love. It's the word that's always, always used in the New Testament when the Bible talks about God loving his people, right? Or Christ loving his people. That word agape, it means sacrificial love. Right? When God loved us how? He sent his only begotten Son. How did that take place? Christ comes and he sacrifices himself for us. This is the kind of love that we're called to. Elsewhere, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, you are commanded to love sacrificially. We are all commanded to do that, even amongst one another. And just for the record, we're all commanded at some level to mutually submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says we're to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And so again, we all have these commands towards us, but these are pointed at wives and then at husbands and then later at children, because this is our natural pathways of rebellion. Men, you're to be the leader in sacrifice. The leader in sacrifice. If we're honest with ourselves, and many of us can look back at different times in our lives, or you know of many situations that a lot of times it seemed, perhaps, that someone else was leading in the sacrifice. Maybe it looked like the wife in the household was leading in sacrifice, or even sometimes the children, because of the desires, the wicked desires of the husbands and maybe even the mothers and the wives. But men are commanded to lead in sacrifice. If someone has to sacrifice, it's to be the husband first. If someone has to give something up that's close to them, that's the desire of their heart, it's to be the husband first. They're to be prepared to sacrifice up to and including their life. That's the command, men. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is the love we're called to reflect in the way that we love our wives. And I believe also that rolls downhill to our children as well. Proverbs speaks about it a different way. Proverbs is really, it's common to speak about cherishing your wife. It's the same idea, loving your wife sacrificially, knowing her value and loving her in that way. Peter uses a different term that that is tend to not be liked as well, but he speaks of the wife, and he says honor her as the weaker vessel. But that word there, honor, means to be valued at a specific price. He's saying recognize the value of your wife and then treat her as such. There's probably some idea there about, in general, women being physically less strong than men. But I think the bigger picture is this. He's saying honor your wife, recognize her value, and then honor her as that weaker vessel. And here's the illustration that I always use for this. If I was to hand you some old $2 clay pot from Walmart and say, hey, take that over there and set it down by the building for me, you just grab it with one hand and you just walk over there and set it down. And, you know, if it cracked, well, we can get another one when we need one. But if I was to say to you, hey, here's a vase, and this vase is 1,000 years old, and it's worth $5 million, and I want you to carry it across to the other building and put it in this room over here. First of all, most of you would say, no way, no how, I'm not touching that thing. But the husband is commanded to treat his wife in that way, to handle her, understanding that she is valuable, that she is a gift from God, and that part of the duty of husbands is to love and to protect his wife. Does this mean that somehow, oh, well, do you think women can't protect themselves? That's not what I'm saying, but I'm telling you the command of Scripture is that husbands are to protect their wives and their families. They're to sacrifice. We're to be, again, those leaders in sacrificial living. Friends, when we look at this, it's not about spoiling. That's kind of the picture we get kind of in the social media age, you know, that extreme. Well, I'm just going to spoil my wife, and I'm going to buy her this, and I'm going to buy her that, and I'm going to do this. That's not what it's talking about, loving and cherishing. Can you give gifts to your wife? Sure you can. But the way that we truly love sacrificially towards our wives is that we empower her by our godly character and conduct. We empower her to live her life in obedience to Christ and to be able to submit and live with us in a joyful way. Be the kind of husband a woman can joyfully follow as you lead your family in the Lord. That's what the Bible commands. Now, if you're falling short or she's falling short, does that mean you don't have the command to love and then she no longer has the command to submit and respect? No. We're to do that as best we can with those limitations we talked about in the Lord. But it's a lot better picture. The gears turn a lot more easily when love and respect and cherishing and caring, when those things walk together. Sometimes loving one another and respecting one another is that my wife has enough respect to tell me when I'm acting like a knucklehead, because she loves me enough to say, you know better than that. And then I have to say, yeah, I know better than that. And sometimes I have to love my wife enough to tell her, I don't think this needs to go this direction. We've got to bring it back over here. Love and respect, mutual submission to one another as we submit to the Lord together. That's the key, friends. That's the key. Men, the way you treat your wife is an illustration of how you think the Lord Jesus Christ views the church. What do you think Jesus thinks about his church? He gave his life for the church. He gave his life for his people. And the way that we live towards our wives is a direct reflection on what we think about how Jesus looks at his church. And wives, just to finish up there too, the way that we live towards our husbands in this picture that God has given us in marriage reflects how we think the church should live towards Christ. When this works, it's never going to work perfectly because we're people. But when it goes down the road and we're able to be faithful for the most part in this piece of our life over the course of time and years, it is a wonderful illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are sitting there and you're like, well, I've had difficulty. I've had broken relationships and marriages and things like that. I understand that. I know in a room this size that that's probably not just the exception. It's closer to the rule. And if you haven't been the one that's lived through it yourself, you've lived in a family where it's been part of your life. With your parents or your brothers and sisters or somebody else that you love, your children that have gone through these types of broken relationships. I understand that. None of that changes the model that God has given us to seek to live in obedience to Him. Our imperfection doesn't break up the model that God has given us. And so we seek to live this way, understanding that we can only do it through the power given to us through God and His Holy Spirit. Well, we talked about husbands and wives. Kids, it's your turn. Listen up. All right? Now, parents, you don't get to go home and beat your kids over the head with this Bible today, this Bible verse today. It actually addresses something like that too. So here it is. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Husbands and wives have roles and duties in the renewed faith, the faith that we have in the renewed character of the new man, the new woman. We have things that God has given us, patterns He's established for us to live within. And children, you are no different. The Bible says that you are to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, hopefully, parents, you're living in light of all of the things we've learned in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But children, young people, you are supposed to live in obedience to your parents. Now, if you're of an age where you're understanding the Word of God and your parents, you're someone trying to lead you into sin, you shouldn't sin if you can help it. I know they're older, they're bigger, they're stronger, they've got a lot of influence over you. But the general rule is for you to obey your parents. This is the picture of us towards God. We're to obey God. And parents, fathers in particular, we're to be that picture of God to our children. You know, when we have this first piece, right, the marriage relationship addressed first, it is the best atmosphere for children to have the confidence to live in obedience to their parents. Kids are not to obey sinful dictates from dictators if they can help it. But our general practice, kids, and even some of you who are grown who have parents, I know that changes the dynamic and you're a grown-up who's answering to God directly, but you're still under the command to honor your father and mother. And some of you say, well, you don't know my father and my mother. Well, there are ways in places, even if it's not in full relationship with them, where we can honor our father and mother, and it may be by refusing to speak ill of them or refusing to bring up things to other people. If we got to deal with situations between us, we have to do that underneath the leadership of the Lord. You're not called as an adult to complete obedience. The word here, children, is specifically talking about those underneath the leadership in that household. But we're still to honor our father and mother. So children, this is your job. This is your command. Obey your parents. Seek to honor them through obedience. And let me just leave you with this, kids. It's a lot easier, it's a lot more joyful for your parents for you to obey without having to be constantly beat over the head with it, right? If somewhere along the way you've been told you need to clean your room, and you come, your mom or your dad comes home and your room's been cleaned and you've just done what you were supposed to do, man, they look at that and they think, wow, that's great. That's wonderful. And it brings joy to their heart. But if they have to stand at the door and throw things at your head the whole time you're cleaning your room to make you do that, that's not a joyful experience for your parents. And I think that reflects our relationship with God. God can get our attention. God can discipline us. But when we joyfully obey Him, I think it brings joy to our Father in heaven. Verse 21 goes on, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And that word fathers there is much like we see men a lot of times, the word man used in Scripture. I think it's probably equally applicable to fathers and mothers. It could just be translated their parents. But either way, this idea of fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't provoke them. Or some of your translations will say, don't exasperate them. Don't nag your children would be a good, you know, good redneck translation of that. Just don't nag on them. Give them godly leadership. Yes, Give them righteous and consistent correction. I think you can draw that from many places in Scripture, from the Proverbs and everywhere else. Give them righteous and consistent correction. Don't frustrate them or exasperate them by making either unrealistic expectations or shifting rules. You remember when you were a kid and you'd go out and you'd play a game with some kids and these would be the rules of the game and you'd start playing and then there's this one kid and he'd start losing and then all of a sudden the rules were different? Oh, no, that means we got to do this and we got to go over there. And he'd shift the rules to accomplish whatever he wanted to accomplish. You remember how frustrating that was as a child? I do. It's the same thing, parents, as you deal with your children. Make sure that your expectations are clear and that they're not constantly shifting. And if they do shift, that you're explaining why they're shifting. I know some of y'all are old school and you say, you know, hallelujah, bless God. Why do you need to do that? Because I said so. I grew up that way. And sometimes there's a place for that. I don't have time to sit down and explain to you. You've got to trust me enough and obey me in this moment. But it does kids a lot of good to understand clearly what their expectations are and that we point our expectations not just as at what we want, but we point our expectations at the principles of God's Word. And we're able to say, hey, the reason you're being punished here is not just because you broke my rule. It's because that rule reflects this truth about what God says, and we want you to learn and understand what God's standards for living are. Don't exasperate yourselves. If you base your discipline, your rules, your household on the Word of God, guess what? They won't have to be shifting all of the time because they're coming from the precepts of God. So don't exasperate your children, parents. Don't provoke them unnecessarily. Why? Lest they become discouraged. I've been discouraged in that way at times. We all have. We've all as children, there's times where we've been discouraged like that, and there's times, if you're a parent, there's always probably been a time where you have done something like this that discouraged your children. That's part of life. But this is the ideal pattern that we live in this way, not provoking them and discouraging them. Finally, turns the focus to bondservants and masters. Bondservants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Now, we do have to say that the Bible doesn't condone slavery. But slavery was a reality of the ancient world, and he addresses those who are in that situation. And I could go into all the things about what biblical slavery was and what it was not, but the reality is bondservants, slaves in that day, many of them bound themselves to their masters in order to pay debts, in order to take care of situations like that, to keep their families from being destitute. There were a lot of situations like that. But the truth of the matter is the Bible doesn't condone slavery, particularly abhors the practice of man-stealing or grabbing someone and stealing them and forcing them into slavery. But it was a part of life in that day. And he's telling them how they need to live in this situation. And our natural application for this, without stretching it, I think, at all, is to our work life. If our home is the number one place where we reflect our character, I'd say our work, our occupation is the second place. He begins by just simply saying, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Do what you're supposed to do. And he goes on to really tell them, don't do it halfway, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. He says, don't just do it halfway and don't just work and do the right things when somebody's watching. Y'all have known people like that. Y'all have worked on the job with people like that. They don't do a thing all day, and the boss hits the door, and they're the busiest bee in the hive. And you think, what in the world are you doing over there? You hadn't worked 15 minutes all day long. And you're going to act like you're up to something over there. Y'all been there. He's saying, don't do that. Don't try to just please men, but do it unto the Lord. As he has said up in our previous message, everything we do, we can do to the glory of God. We can do it in obedience to the Lord, knowing why? Because our reward comes from Him. It doesn't come from the other people. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You serve Jesus Christ. Your reward comes from Him. Yeah, you may get paid. Yeah, you may have all kinds of good things that come out of your career, and that's wonderful. But ultimately, your reward, Christian, comes from Christ. You had better undertake your profession, your work, whatever that looks like in your life, you had better do it aiming to please God, not just aiming to please men. He says, if you don't, if you do wrong, you'll be repaid what He's done. There's no partiality. He's saying there's punishment for laziness. You may lose your job. God may deal with you. There's a right punishment for the lazy or the dishonest worker. And finally, he says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you are somebody who has authority over people in a workplace setting, be fair to them. Be just. Pay them what is owed to them. Care for them as one who has authority over them and put them in a situation to succeed. Treat them fairly. He says, you do this because you know you have a master in heaven. And your master in heaven, he is fair, he is just, he is righteous, he is good. So should you be. So should we be. We should be examples in our households. We should be examples in our workplaces. And you may say, well, that's impossible. Sure it is. You can't do all these things all of the time perfectly. You can't do it on your own. With God, with man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. Are possible. I messed that up, didn't I? With God, all things are possible. So we have to understand, this is the command given to those who are living with the Spirit of God inside of them. And yes, you'll fall to the flesh on occasion. Yes, you'll slip and you'll stumble. But this is the pattern God has given His people to live in His world, in their families, in their workplaces, to the glory of God. And I commend this to you, because this example, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, living with godly character in your home, living with godly character in your workplace is the greatest opportunity you have to bring Christ to those who don't know them. Whether it's your children who are unconverted, whether it's your spouse who's unconverted, whether it's the people in your workplace that are unconverted, living with godly character gives you the opportunity when they say, why in the world are you living that way? And you can say, I'm only able to live even kind of that way because of who God is. And when you slip and you stumble and you go to them and you say, please, I want you to understand, I've sinned against you and I've asked God to forgive me and I'm asking you to forgive me. And they get eyes this big and they say, what are you talking about? Because they did the same thing yesterday to somebody and they never thought about it twice. Why are you asking me to forgive you? You say, well, because I sinned and I have a God in heaven who's forgiven me, and you can point them to Christ that way. Oh, friends, our godly character is important because it is the billboard that allows people to see Christ in us, that we might point them to Christ Himself. Oh, friends, everyday practices in our home and our work should reflect our life in Christ. When we're inconsistent in these places, we present a false gospel to the world, a gospel that doesn't change, a gospel that doesn't transform. So even when we fail to the glory of God, repenting and pointing people to Him who forgives. You may be sitting here and you may be overwhelmed with this. I don't know about this. How can I even live this way? I'm telling you, you don't fix your eyes on a list of tasks. You fix your eyes on Christ and seek to live to His glory. And if you don't know Christ, you look to Christ for the first time. If you don't know Jesus, look to Him. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb and rose from the grave. And He has power over death and hell and the grave because He was God in the flesh. This is who God is. This is He who died. And this is He who said He has empowered us to live this way. If you don't know Jesus at all, I beg of you, look to Him. Repent and believe in His gospel. But if you know Him, I point you to these truths and I say, live in obedience to God's word, to His glory. And when you fall, repent and point others to Him who forgives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word today, and I pray it's found its mark in each of our lives. God, glorify Yourselves in us as You sanctify us, as You change us, as You bring to our mind and point out in our lives the ways that we need to correct, and You encourage us where we're walking in faithfulness. Lord, I pray you'd do that. I pray everyone here who's walking in obedience to parts of this message, parts of this truth, that you would encourage them in it. And where we all fall short, that you would challenge us and point us back down the road in your power, not in our own. Lord, we love you today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Please stand as we